Before we go to these texts, let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Father God, we come, Lord, if we would be honest, with mixed hearts this morning. As believers, our longing is to worship You, to make much of You, to glorify You, Lord, to delight in You more, to treasure You more. Because, Father, many, if not all of Your children here this morning confess the prayer, Father, that we believe You are our one foundation. Father, help our unbelief. We believe that it is Your glory that should shine most among Your people. Help our unbelief. It is our longing that You would be magnified, delighted in, satisfying to our souls. We believe that in Your presence is fullness of joy, and at Your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Father, help our unbelief. So Lord, would You please, in these moments, as we have sought to worship You through the reading of Your Word, through the singing of the truths found in Your Word, through prayer this morning, and now coming to our time of opening Your Word and asking You, Father, to speak. We pray, Lord, that as our hearts should be in all of those other areas, I pray the same right now, Lord. Would You, in these moments, would You please again, Father, be gracious to my continued prayer, Lord, would You get me out of the way? Father, would You again make these moments be about the glory, the magnitude, and the worth of the God-man, Jesus Christ, and there may there be no longing in my own soul to make much of this man. So, Father, I pray that You would have Your will be done in these moments. And then again, everything said and done now, and it would be our fuel for the future, that Jesus Christ would be hallowed among us. And it's in the name of this great Lord and God who is mighty to save, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, as we return to our study through the epistle to the church of Ephesus, we should recall the point we are in Paul's letter. This section, if you remember, verses 14 through 21 of chapter 3, is again the transitional prayer of the apostle from his heavy doctrinal and glorious truth emphasis that he's been declaring in chapters 1 through 3 to his heavier focus on application in chapters 4 through 6. And as we saw last week, the power to obey what we are about to head into in these later chapters do not depend ultimately on us, but the gracious power and faithfulness of the One continually working His work in us. This was the point we saw last week in verse 20 of Ephesians chapter 3. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. We spoke of the reality that we saw all of that this power had done in chapters 1 through 3, and that our hope for the grace to move forward in our weakness of seeking to be obedient to the commands of chapters 4 through 6, we were reminded that our hope is not in our power, but the power of the One who is saving us. As I read this verse this week, I was constantly reminded of this truth over and over again by this sweet little reminder that runs around my house by the name of Garrett. And he has been singing these truths to my heart over and over again, day in and day out, as he runs around the house. Even on the way here to church, he's sitting in the back saying, God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. The mountains are His. The rivers are His. The stars are His handiwork too. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing He cannot do. And that's the God who's working in us. Based on this work that the Lord will do, we see Paul express again the ultimate reason he is praying this prayer. Why is he praying that we would be strengthened in our inner being and that Christ would dwell in our hearts in verse 16 and 17 of chapter 3? Why does he ask the Lord to make us more grounded and rooted in the love of Christ and comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and that we would be filled with all fullness of God, as he does in verses 17 through 19? And finally, why does Paul ask the Lord to work His power within us to do more than we could ever ask or think? The ultimate purpose of these requests, as it is with all requests, is so that Christ would be glorified, magnified, worshipped more, especially among His people, the church. And not just the local church of Ephesus, but every church in all places, in all generations. Look at verse 21 with me. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. This verse points to where all glory ought to be going. Paul prays that the church would glory in her head, Jesus Christ. And this request for Christ to receive glory is not a request for him to get some new thing. Look with me briefly at John 17, verses 1 through 5. We looked at this text probably a few weeks ago, the whole thing, but I just want to focus on verses 1 through 5. Look at John 17, verses 1 through 5. And here is Christ's high priestly prayer, and Jesus starts with reminders of His glory. Read with me verses 1 through 5 of John 17, but pay special close attention to verses 4 and 5. Starting in verse 1, he says, when Jesus had spoken these words, He lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You, since You have given Him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom You have given Him. And this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Verse 4, I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave to Me. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your own presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed. Here we see, especially in verse 5, indicates that this glory that Christ is to be receiving is not new, but it's a prayer to the Father to reveal the glory that Christ has had from eternity past. Read verse 5 again with me. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed. So when Paul says that Christ would be glorified back in Ephesians 3:21, notice where he prays this would be most visible. Look with me again in Ephesians 3:21. As I just said, he said, "May glory be in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." But notice the first request of verse 21. To Him be glory. To Him, Christ, be glory in the church. Paul is praying that the purchased people of God, who are the recipients of all that he just described in chapters 1 through 3, would glorify the one who brought all of this about. We, as the blood-bought, redeemed church of the Lord Jesus Christ, exist to bring glory to our Savior. We see this call to glorify God is all through the Scripture. It's all throughout the Scripture. But I want to look at one of the clearest calls for this, and it comes from the text that Tom read this morning. Look with me in Psalm 96. Psalm 96. And as we walk through this, take notice of what the psalmist is saying. This passage makes clear the worth and glory due our awesome God. Read with me Psalm 96, starting first in verses 1 through 3. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. Notice the first three commands of these verses. As we've been walking through the Psalms, if you've been part of us walking through the Psalms on Sunday morning during Sunday school, I've shared that this verb, sing, is the second most commanded verb in all of Scripture. Only one other verb, some rendition of the verb fear not, appears more often in the glorious Scriptures. And almost every time we see this call to fear not is followed by an attribute or character or nature of the God we're called to worship. Here we similarly see the call to sing in worship because of who God is. The psalmist continues to point to the call to make verbal the worth of God. We saw this in verses 1 and 2. He uses three times. He says, sing. Put your declaring to music and verbalize the worth of the object of your worship. In the second half of verse 2, he says, tell. In verse 3, he says, declare His glory. This declaration of the glory of God is why we exist. Individually, but also as a church. I've shared with you a verse that is so crucial to the Lord's growth in my heart and changing me. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of His own possession. Why? That you may proclaim, tell, declare, sing the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Then in verse 4 of Psalm 96, it begins to give all the foundational reasons we should do this singing, telling, and declaring. Look with me in verse 4. He says, do all of this because great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared, respectfully held in esteem above all gods. Verse 5. Or fear him above all gods, because all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. This text says that any other object we worship is described here as an idol. Specifically, we'll see in a few moments, a worthless idol. And what is an idol? A wonderful definition of an idol, I would say, is this. An idol is anything that has your or my attention, allegiance, and affection more than the Lord, so that you and I are willing to sin to obtain it, or sin when we don't get it. You see here that with that definition, the gods that often encompass our hearts are not some deities around the world, but things that so quickly grab our attention in our own little world. I appreciate what the ESV Study Bible says about this verse. It says, these verses explain to the Gentiles that there is only one God truly worthy of worship. He is to be feared, revered, treasured, worshipped above all gods because He made the heavens. And these other idols, these other worthless gods are powerless because they're not real. It's interesting when you actually read the original language of Psalm 96 in this verse. The Hebrew word for gods is the Hebrew word Elohim. And the Hebrew word for worthless idols is Elalim. Elohim and Elalim. They sound alike. It's not an accident that the psalmist used that, because using them the way he does provides an interesting play on words. In the English, with this reality, this verse could be said to say something like this: these mighty beings are mighty useless. Which is the reality, with this reality is the truth of every lesser thing we run to for our satisfaction besides the Lord is mighty useless to satisfy our souls. This is the battleground of this war. Charles Spurgeon said it well when he said this: you will never know the fullness of Christ until you know the emptiness of everything else. We then see the call for this recognition in verses 6 through 9. Look with me again in Psalm 96, starting in verse 6. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. We see that the sanctuary of God is full of splendor, majesty, strength, and beauty, because of who is at the center of it: God Himself. We see this to be true because the author calls for us to see God this way in verses 7 through 9 by pointing to these characteristics and calling us to ascribe these to the Lord and worship the Lord in light of them. Look with me in verse 7. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. The psalmist calls us to ascribe or give, or a better way to understand this word is to really recognize the Lord's glory and strength. And then in verse 8 and 9, we see this crucial reality that these verses draw out to help us in our understanding of genuine worship. I want you to read verses 8 and 9 together with me. Look what they say. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him all the earth. Here he says, ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Only God is due glory. And we are to ascribe, recognize, give it to Him. Not only is the author of Psalm 96 saying this, but God Himself proclaims this. Specifically, listen with me to Isaiah 42, verse 8. Here in Isaiah 42, 8, God says, I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. God in His being God is due our praise, our glory, and our worship. This is why we bring our offerings of worship and praise and song and declaring and telling into His courts. Notice the connection between verse 9 and worship in verse 9 and ascribing glory to verse 8. If you would see my Bible, you would see that I have this regular practice of writing a lot in my copy of the Scriptures. And I circled this phrase, ascribe to the Lord, ascribe to the Lord glory, the glory due His name. I circled that and I drew an arrow down to worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The reason I did that is because the psalmist is connecting that worship is always connected to what we're ascribing glory to. I give glory to what I see to have the most splendor in that moment. The question is always, do I recognize my temptation or our temptation to ascribe glory to, worship something other than God as having more splendor or value in my heart? For instance, we're about to head into the Thanksgiving and Christmas season. You say, Shane, Halloween hasn't even happened yet. Oh, you wait. Okay? Halloween's Monday. Tuesday, I've already seen people putting on Facebook, woohoo, Tuesday comes, Christmas song, boom. Right? So you may think, why are you going to talk about that season? Because hear me, I'm going to go ahead and tell you that as we'll see, as we think through this, I know in my own heart, this season we're about to go into, if I go in unprepared of the landmines that can quickly grip my heart, I go in wrong. I know, again, it seems far away, but it will be here before we know it. And this season, where we thank the Lord for all His blessings, and we have built in the gracious reality in our calendars of remembering that Christ came, this season should be a glory-producing season. But I wonder, will I worship, ascribe glory to the gifts of God that may not be bad things more than the giver of those gifts? For instance, will I ascribe glory to the food of Thanksgiving and Christmas more than the giver of that food? Will I ascribe glory to the family I hope to see during this season more than the Lord who gave that family? Will there be some gift I hope to receive that I will ascribe glory to more than the ultimate gift of the incarnate Son who was born to die. This whole season is about Him we're about to enter into. What during this Thanksgiving and coming Christmas season we are heading into will you fight to ascribe glory to? If you were like me on the front end of the holiday season, I need to be aware that this time of year has a huge potential for idolatry rather than worship. I ask, do you recognize this with me? And will you, by the gracious power of the gospel and the Lord who resides in you that we read about last week in Ephesians 3:20, make war with it? Look with me back in Psalm 96. Look at verse 10. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Here we see in verse 10, this worthy Lord will never be truly moved from His position of due worship or sovereign reign. Based on this, let those who see this, like all creation, be glad. Look at verse 11 and 12. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the fields exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees and the forests sing for joy. Take notice of the call of all creation, including ourselves, to be glad, rejoice, exult, which means to delight and enjoy in, sing for joy in the God of the universe. I appreciate a quote I read by Alistair Begg that said, without the glory that is due to God alone, without giving glory to God alone, we will never discover the peace that He provides. I would agree, but I would also, based on this text, I would add, without ascribing, giving, and making war to give glory with God alone, we will never discover the true joy He brings either. This is why, as I've said multiple times, so appreciate the Westminster Confession, the first declaration. The chief end of man. Singular, chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Again, silly joke, but the writers of the Westminster Confession, really bad at math. Chief end, one thing. And then he gives two things. The chief end is to glorify, there's an and there, enjoy Him. Why? Because the way in which we fulfill our chief end is that by glorifying Him, we also receive maximum joy. They are not two roads that diverge. They pursue and are the same track to the same destination, the foot of the cross. We exist to glorify and enjoy, be glad, delight in, exult in our great Savior. Look with me at the end of this psalm, verse 12 into 13. Let's read 11 all the way to 13. Let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice, let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the fields exult and everything in it. Then shall the trees and the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His faithfulness. This God who came to graciously save us as His children, as described in Ephesians 1 through 3, will come again and judge and rule in righteousness and faithfulness. Does this reality and call to worship God awaken repentance for a lack of worship and ascribing the glory due His name to something else? Springs of Life Bible Church, this God we are called to ascribe glory to in Psalm 96 is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Paul calls us to glory in Ephesians 3:21. I ask, in whom do you glory? Let it never be said that we glory ultimately in our country, our politicians, our families, or even, hear me, even in the good gift of Springs of Life Bible Church herself. As gracious as it is to be among this body, let us as a body not glory in our church, but in the head of our church, our Savior, Jesus Christ. For it is to this name, the name of Jesus, we are to ascribe glory to, because He is due it. May we ask the Lord a couple things this morning. As we head into the holiday season, let us on the front end examine our hearts and plead for all the Lord to do, for the Lord to be our source of worship. Second, right now, let us plead with the Lord to show us afresh His splendor, His beauty, His worth more and more. We're about to sing a new song this morning. And as we sing it, let us ask the Lord to make the words of our lips we're about to say line up with the true desires of our heart. I want to read the chorus of this new song to you. Some of you may know it. And let this be our prayer as a church this morning. Let us do what Psalm 96 says. Let us tell, declare, sing the glory of this Lord. The song is called All to Us by Chris Tomlin. I want you to hear the chorus. It was this line that stood out to me as I studied this text in Ephesians 3:21 and also Psalm 96. Listen to the chorus. Let the glory of Your name be the passion of the church. Let the righteousness of God be a holy flame that burns. Let the saving love of Christ be the measure of our lives. We believe Your all to us. And I would add, near ending where we began, God, even as we sing and we believe Your all to us, Father, would You help our unbelief? Springs of Life, let us ask the Lord to make the glory of His name be the passion of this church more and more. And let us, in light of that, be as Psalm 96 verse 11 and 12 says, let us be glad, rejoice, and exult in Him. Let us pray this based on the truth of Ephesians 3 verse 20, to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. I don't know where you are this morning. I'm not ignorant enough to think that there's not someone in here who their life is nothing but ascribing glory to other things because you've never seen the splendor of Jesus Christ. You've never had ears to hear the glorious message. You never had eyes to see the worth of the perfect life of Christ, the wrath-bearing death of Christ, and the glorious resurrection of Christ. Today, I pray that you would hear the worth of this Christ, this holy God, due infinite glory, came for all who would place their trust in Him. If you are a follower of Christ, by His grace, you have come to have eyes to see His splendor. At the core of your heart is now you are once a worshiper of all other things, but by His grace, He's placed you with His might in the battle to worship Him above everything else. That's a long way to say you're a child of God. He saved you. If He saved you this morning, maybe you need to just right where you are confess the reality, God, I may come, check off the box of church, sing the songs, but my heart has been ascribing your glory to so many lesser things. Would you show and reveal to me those things as they really are, worthless idols compared to the true and living, sufficient, joy-inducing Savior, Jesus Christ. However the Lord sees fit to move, may our prayer be, God, as you move, may you receive glory in the church. Let's pray. Father, we come again confessing the reality of the depth of our need. But, oh Lord, I praise you again, as we've said the last couple weeks, we have a great Savior for our need. Lord, I thank you that you've called us, not only saved us, but you've called us as your people to partake in what Psalm 96 says. If all of creation, the trees and the seas and the fountains and the various parts of creation ought to sing and worship your glory, how much more should we, the pinnacle of your creation, those who bear the image of God, made in your image, but because of sin it has been broken and fractured, and yet now in Christ we've been redeemed, restored, brought from death to life. How much more should we long to ascribe to the Lord glory due His name? Father, I pray again in my own heart and the heart of all your people here this morning. May the glory of your name be the passion of us as your church. Father, would you be magnified, and as we sing these truths this morning, may it be done for your fuller and maximum glory and our fuller joy in you. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.